Hello everyone, how you doing? This is Evan Blanchard. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me with the second book of Samuel. Second book of Samuel, will be preaching out of here of chapter 13. And we'll also spend a little time in the book of Romans, chapter 7, if you want to turn there as well. Actually, chapter 6 of Romans. I think we'll start in chapter 6 of Romans. Let's read here in the second chapter of Samuel here. We're going to start here just after the rape of Tamar by Amnon here. So we'll start off here and probably we'll start off here in verse 19. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. It says, "And Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garments of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went on, crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, for he is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servants have sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, I have commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the cross, the preaching of the cross, the teaching, the anointing, the enlightenment, all that you give, Lord, concerning faith and what the precious Savior has done. We ask that, Lord, you would continue this great work that you always do. We praise you for being faithful. We praise you, Lord God, that we want to go astray. You are always there calling us back to the gate, to the sheepfold, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So what we have here in this chapter is the curse had come against David's house because of his fornication with Bathsheba. And when the curse came against David's house, it was the offense of David, but the curse fell against all that were under David. So his entire household was under the curse. And it is important to understand that it typifies that the offense of Adam did, and that all that were born under Adam, as the first man upon the earth, that when he fell, all his offspring and all that would come through the procreation of man and woman would be under the curse that fell against Adam. And so what the scripture always tries to do is give us types throughout the Bible that reflect the truth of the reality of today, which is everyone is under the law of sin and death. That where there is flesh, where there is a body with blood beating through it and life and breath in the lungs of that creature, whether it be man or animal, they are under the law of sin and death. What that means is that there is only two things, actually three things, that a person on this earth can do. They can sin, they can die, and they can believe. They can sin, they can die, and they can believe. There is no other thing that a human being can accomplish on this planet in the eyes of the Lord. When you are under that curse, even though it was not a willing curse, it was not something that you wanted to be born under, the truth of it is, you are born under that. And the truth of David's household was that
their father brought upon them this law, this curse of God, that they could not, of their own will, of their own volition, of their own effort, ever bring themselves out of. They were under that law no matter what they did. The only way they could come up out of that law was to be dead. And you'll look at the house of David as his children scramble and turn only unto themselves. What you'll find in these chapters, which is so the reason why the Holy Spirit brought it, captured it, is that none of them turn to the offering. None of them go to the altar. None of them recognize the fact that that which I am, I cannot stop, and I cannot beat it. I cannot overcome myself. I have to be put to death and let the Lord begin and start all over again anew. That which was the offering and the Levitical sacrificial system given to Israel was to allow the Israelites to bring that offering to the altar, and that in the mind of God, the two would become one in death. But the man would die and be forgotten, and the only thing that would survive from that point on would be the life that is in Jesus Christ. And so the world is under two laws. It is under the law of sin and death, and it is under the law of liberty that is in Christ Jesus. And a human being, and you, I speak to you and I speak to myself, you are under either one of these laws. And that which dictates what law you're under is what you believe. And if faith is not in what Jesus has done at the cross, if that individual is not trusting solely in the sacrificial death of Christ, then their flesh lives, their flesh stands, and the law of sin and death falls against it, irregardless of what their life may look like. It does not matter how put together it might be. It does not matter how financially stable they are. It does not matter how healthy they are. It does not matter how well they have reared their children. None of that comes into play. The law of sin and death falls against the flesh of man. It is a divine law. It is a law that God decreed, so man cannot overcome the law of God. He has to fulfill the law of God. So man must die. And the death of Jesus Christ was a way in which the Lord could slay man and yet raise him again all over again. So the death of Christ was so that man, humanity, could die and yet live. There is no other way in any realm possible that a man can look, can a man look pleasing unto the Lord. God looks down and he sees your flesh, and there is only one thing that he sees, and that is wickedness, vileness, wretchedness, rebellion, complete divine distaste for what you are. But his love for your soul and the knowing that you will be eternally lost if you do not hear the preaching of the cross and believe in the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord comes out of love. He comes out of a faithfulness and a long-suffering to a people that continuously do not listen to him. They do not heed his warnings, but they always go their own way. Which Israel is a type, which that type of Israel has been completely fulfilled in your own life. You are the wayward Israelite, no matter what you consider yourself to be. If you're living and if you're breathing, and I don't care what church you go to, I don't care who you sit under, I don't care how much you read or how much you study, how many commentaries you have, the law of sin and death is against you right now. The question is, will you take the cross of Christ and that alone, or will you stubbornly continue to go ahead and believe that the Lord is going to look down at you and you will find favor in his eyes? Thousands and millions of people have tried to walk that same road, and it always ends up into eternal hell. And that is the very truth that the Scripture tries to give to humanity, which humanity will not acknowledge. And sadly enough, we live in the worst time that the earth has ever known, because the gospel, or that what we could call the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, is hit global. Yet very few actually take the work of Jesus Christ and make it the preeminent doctrine of that church or of that band of believers or whatever you want to call it. And so David's children are us, scrambling fools trying to find another way. Trying to believe that they actually are something because they are born in the house of God, or they are born under somebody that preaches the gospel, or they're born under this person, and the children of David were just like Israel of old. They believed because they were under the house of David that they were outside of the law of God, outside the curse of God. And it's amazing to me that when you read about and study the children of David, you'd think after such a man that they fall behind, that they would be always looking to that offering. That their father was a type of a man who always went his own way, and he was corrected and chastised by the Lord, and he would always return back to that altar. He would always return back to that sacrificial offering there in the temple, is where he knew that is there and there alone where him and the Lord one. Because man cannot be joined to God because of what men do or what men are. They have to be joined to God by only one way, only one path, and only one gate, and that is the death of Jesus Christ. So if you claim today that you have a union with the Lord and it is done outside of you simply falling at the foot of the cross and saying, this is all that I have, then my friend, you're a liar, you're a fool, and you're on the road to hell. And whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter, because the law of sin and death has been applied to your flesh whether you agree with it or not. You may not agree with gravity, but my friend, when you jump out your window, you're going down. And the law of sin and death has been applied to the flesh of humanity, so that where there is self, and where there is a man's will, and where there is a man's motive, and his engineering, and whatever he invents to say brings him closer to God, the law of sin and death will fall against that individual. The lie that the church has bought into is that they think they can define that. That they think they can look at someone's life and go, yeah, I can tell that person is under the curse or not. You see, that doesn't necessitate faith. Faith is the now. Faith is right now. I understand what I am. I'm still flesh and blood. I'm still in this mortal body that is decaying and expiring every single day of my life. And I right now need to believe that the only way to heaven, and the only way that the blessing of the Lord would ever fall and bring me into heaven's glory, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I have to come. I have to let the Holy Spirit cut me down so that I only believe, that the circumcision of my heart would be only upon, that I would forsake whatever I thought I would be with the Lord. That my past at this moment in time is irrelevant. Whether the Lord moved through me or He didn't, right now I stand as a transgressor before God, having only one recourse, which is what Jesus did at the cross. So you believe today. You believe today, and the hope is that tomorrow and that one day this mortal body will finally die and it will go back to the dust in which it was created from. But my soul would then go up into heaven, as I have been made dead to my flesh and been joined to Christ by faith. Not something that I saw in the natural and deemed it to be right, but something that I see that was revealed to me in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, that would open my fleshly eyes and open my carnal mind and reveal to me the truth. That I would say, yes, it's good that I am dead. It's good that I declare myself to be nothing. Yes, it's good that I reckon myself to be dead, because there I am freed from the law of sin and death. Excuse me. David's children only have one way out. They have to be dead to the curse. You don't have a choice here. The Lord does not preach as the church teaches in our time. The Holy Spirit moves here. The Holy Spirit moves there. The Holy Spirit is in that church. He's in that church. And yet they all preach different things. The Holy Spirit is trying to do one thing. Let me simplify for you the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. because he's not here to bring stuff into your life. He's not here, as the church always teaches, is that he's here just to bless you in so much abundance. Do you realize the fact that if he gets you to understand that you need to be made dead and die to self and be married to Christ through the baptism into the death of Jesus Christ, if you see that as truth and you believe that, do you realize he gave you something greater than all the riches and all the gold and silver, diamond and jewels in the world? Do you realize if you believe in what Jesus has done at the cross and accept that as the only way unto a holy God, that you've been given something that has more value than the world could not even sum up? And the church would look at this preaching and they'd look at this teaching and they'd say, it's not going to help anybody. My friends, I'm not here to make, I don't care whether you get rich or not. I don't care whether you become this being of complete health and rest. My friend, I want you to go to heaven. Because the salvation of the soul is what matters. The tragedy is not the life on earth. The tragedy is that you do not take the offering that God gave on Calvary's holy cross and you instead lift up your work of your own or a doctrine of some fool and you hang your immortal soul upon it. And then when you close your eyes in death, you fall straight down into the pit of hell. Is that not what the preaching is for? It's the salvation of souls? Does the Apostle Paul go into Asia and say, all Asia forsake me, because he taught them how to get better in their lives? Because he offered them tips and techniques and psychological help so that they could make friends and have great friendships at work? No. Apostle Paul went into Asia with a doctrine that said you are not saved and I am bringing you the salvation of God through the preaching of the cross. And when he said all Asia forsook him, it means they didn't want what he had to bring. And when Tamar brought that cake, as I preached before, and Amnon saw the perfected work of Jesus Christ, and it was laid there and opened before him in his flesh, he rejected it and said he didn't want it. Instead, he didn't want that which wisdom brought. He wanted wisdom and he wanted a claim. He could take it and withhold it. And the teaching about Tamar is one of the saddest stories in the Word of God. Because it says here, in verse 20, that so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And I'm going to title the sermon, A Desolate House. You see, Tamar was raped by her brother in a wicked, sick fashion, pleading him not to do it. Yet after that tragedy hit her life, we find something that the word that humanity does not want to think about, nor does it want to speak of, is that there are people out there who suffer tragic, just horrific events in their life. In fact, every day of their life, they are in a scene of death and disease and hatred and wickedness and fornication. And yet, despite the horrific life that they live, when they die, there is absolutely no, that horrific life that is lived, as tragic and as sad as it was, the law of sin and death still applies to that soul, irregardless if their life was lived peacefully or if it was lived wickedly. The law of sin and death falls against that flesh. And if that soul is married to the self, if it has not taken faith and faith alone in what Jesus done at the cross so that it can be made dead to self and alive to Christ, that soul, by virtue of the law of sin and death, has to go to eternal hell. So Tamar, not only was her life completely changed and stamped with the darkness of what her brother did to her, she turned to the shelter of man. she turned to the shelter of her brother. And the word of God says she remained desolate in the house of Absalom. That means that she remained under the cover of the flesh. And we don't know what happened to Tamar. We don't know what happened in the end of her life. But I think the word of God is saying this, that, you know, just because bad things happen to people doesn't mean that people just automatically bow unto to the teaching of the cross. It doesn't mean that they even want the Lord at that point. This is the darkness of man, that he can go through severe tragedy in his life and never break to needing the sacrifice of Christ. And so the life was tragedy, and that tragedy of life is rewarded with the worst tragedy of all is eternal hell. And I don't like that. I'm a man. I'll be honest with you. That's terrible. But you know what? The Lord's not here to ask your opinion. He's not here to say, do you like it or you don't like? I'd like to hear your take on things. The Lord has come with the piercing sword of the truth that says unto you and I the situation that is at hand. Are you living? Are you breathing? Are you alive? If yes, then guess what? Your flesh is under the condemnation of the law of sin and death. It has come to do one thing, and that is to bring you down into eternal hell. It is a law. You cannot overcome it. You cannot escape it. You cannot skirt it. You can only die to it. And you can only die to it by the death of Jesus Christ. Because as you put faith in that death, the Lord, the count in heaven will say, we'll consider him to be dead, though he's still physically alive.
It's the power and the beauty of the gospel. Faith. Faith fulfills both laws. Because I believe in what Christ did at the cross, therefore my flesh is placed under the law of sin and death. That law gets to do its rightful work. That flesh is dead, yet my soul is under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. My flesh can die, my soul can now be married to Christ. It is a perfect plan. I'm telling you what, there's the divine beauty of the preaching of the cross surpasses all human understanding. I mean, it literally declares you to get your hands off this thing. As Moses told the people of Israel, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. Just believe in the cross. Just believe in the death. You've been made dead to the law of sin and death. And we see in the children of David, Tamar turns and isolates herself from the people of Israel, desolates herself because of the shame that Amnon did to her. Absalom then shows the cowardice of man that he does not speak good or bad of Amnon. He never confronts Amnon. He never says to him, my brother, this was wrong what you did. He instead plots. He himself follows the same path as his brother and plots and schemes a way in which he can kill him, yet you notice that he doesn't kill him with his own hand. He's too much of a coward to confront him. He's too much of a coward to bring the sword of justice himself. He instead hires the servants and he tricks the very David to even send his son Amnon to the sheep shearing so that Absalom can then have his servants murder him after he's drunk with wine to a point where he's absolutely defenseless. And in all this scheming and moving, is the Spirit of God is showing self in action. It does everything it can to not just fall at the foot of the altar. And I believe as they did all these things, I believe they all thought that what they did was of the Lord. After all, they're in the house of a godly man. I mean, we can't think that David that his household was in just complete disaster. They were left to themselves. The way they had a choice. They could either accept the cross or they could go their own way. And all it turns is a complete cesspool of flesh. And I just described the church of our time. Men behind pulpits that have no calling of the Lord at all.
Men behind pulpits that are just there to make money in a career. Men behind pulpits that are not preaching nothing but what people can do. When people do things, when people think of their own accord when it concerns to God, this, the Spirit of God, is describing what it looks like. Children without any kind of doctrine. Children without any kind of humility. Children without any kind of doing anything other than serving their own lusts and their own passions and their own ambitions of their wicked heart. And you know, for years I grew up under the teaching of the cross that came from Swaggart Ministries. And for years the concept of the sin nature of this entity that could come over and rule a believer, I struggled with it for years. And I remember something that years ago when I first understood the message of the cross, and I was teaching out of a boys' club. I remember that what the Lord showed me then was that you were a false preacher. I wasn't preaching the cross. I wasn't teaching the families there to look exclusively to the work of Jesus Christ and that alone. I was teaching them things that they could do, and that the Lord was pleased with these things that they could do, and it was complete fraud, and I knew it. It was showed to me. And I had deemed myself in that arena to be unsaved. It was as clear as the clearest, looking through the clearest crystal water. I remember it so vividly that I had determined that I was unsaved and that I was preaching a false doctrine. But then as I got... And as I studied the cross through the Swaggart Ministries, and I may be picking on them, but because they are the premier so-called teachers of the cross, that I remember reading the commentaries, and I remember reading the whole aspect of the sin nature and the concept that the sin nature could rule a believer. I struggled with this because as I looked in my own life, I couldn't grasp this concept, though I indeed preached it, I even taught it. But as I'm looking back now, as I believe the Lord is revealing to me, it's very simple. This whole concept of the sin nature ruling a believer, I believe, is a complete lie. I believe that there are two laws. There's the law of sin and death, and there's the law of life in the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and faith in the cross determines whether or not you sit under each what law. And the idea that a born-again believer falls under the power of the sin nature and is dominated by the sin nature gives the reference that a person can actually exist into both laws. And so when you look at that, and many people that I've talked to that look at the message of the cross and say, now, you know, I always knew the cross for salvation, but I didn't know it for sanctification. So they say that their faith was not in the cross, and that indeed their life was not, they weren't living some Christian victory. But what they're claiming is that they somehow straddled and they were walking in this limbo area of both laws. But the laws are holistic, meaning that the entirety of that individual can only exist in one or the other. Because as it says in the chapter 6 of Romans, if you know you not that you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. It means the entirety of that individual was placed in the death of Christ, and therefore they were raised in newness of life. So if that individual has stopped believing in what Jesus has done at the cross as the only way unto the Lord, if they have moved into another parameter or moved on into works of themselves, how are they still saved? That would mean the law of sin and death has now been applied to their flesh. By virtue of them now being alive, they're back married to that which they began their life with, which is their own self. And now that law of sin and death is applied to that individual. It doesn't mean that their whole life becomes a train wreck. It just simply means that individual is now viewed under heaven as a complete transgressor for God. And if they don't die again and put faith back into what Jesus did at the cross, they remain under the law of sin and death. So the flesh loves the concept of that I was a born again believer dominated by the sin nature, because that just means that I can look back and I can validate my ministry. Meaning, I was preaching for salvation. I was still saved. I wasn't any harm. I wasn't any risk. I just didn't know it. I just wasn't having some overcoming victory in my life. The little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One little foothold where the flesh goes in there and says, you know, I really wasn't at risk. I was just having a bad deal down here on earth. So what is the type then? What is the guy that looks like it's actually going the wrong way? And where in the Old Testament do you see the typology of the sin nature just ruling the people of Israel? What I see is that the moment Israel went their own way is the moment that they began the headlong course into away from the Lord, and his judgment fell against them. And we know, if you've ever read the Old Testament, how horrific it was when Israel turned from God. But couldn't they have used the same claim? Well, I was still saved. I wasn't any wrong with me. I just wasn't seeing didn't know the cross for sanctification. So what they're saying is, I didn't know that I wasn't believing the cross for me to be better, for me to be more holy, for me to improve. I don't get it. I mean, you're dead. You're placed into the death of Christ by faith in what he did. You're as saved, as sanctified, justified, and redeemed as you're ever going to be. How do you improve on that? How do you make that better? It's just a way for people to turn around and look at people, and this is what we did. We looked at somebody and go, oh, he's dominated, she's dominated by the sin nature. And then in your own life, when something tragically happens in your life, you're looking at yourself going, wow, am I dominated by the sin nature? Well, it makes it a lot more restful when I understand that today is the day of salvation. I must believe in what Jesus did at the cross again. Because I am a man, and I am flesh, and I am wicked, and I am sinful. And I get up today, and I can't improve. And I can't get better. And I can't repair what I've done on my wicked deeds I've done on this earth. And even if I did a good thing, here's something to think about. The greatest work a man could do would be to lay his life down for another. The complete selfless act of dying for somebody else. Yet that work is the best and the most goodest work, if that's even a word, the most righteous act a man can do is to lay his life down for another human being. And that still won't get you into heaven. Because the law of sin and death only sees the flesh, and it does what it does. The law demands that you sin and that you die. And the Holy Spirit pleads, trust in what Jesus has done at the cross so that you'll be made dead to the law of sin and death. Does that mean I become this holy relic that walks around? Does that mean I'm just filled and brimming with the anointing of the Lord as the prostituting charismatic church says of our time? Does that mean that just wealth and blessing flow into my life? No, if you actually gauge whether or not your union with the Lord is based upon what's happening in your materialistic life, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. Salvation is determined by the word of the Lord. He that believes in the sacrifice of Christ, he shall live. He that is dead is free from sin. Not free from some ethereal force called the sin nature. The sin nature is the very nature of man. It's what the flesh does. It's what self does. That's its nature. It's its DNA. That's what it was created to do. When you came out of your mother's womb, you had one thing you were able to accomplish. Two things, actually. Sin and to die. So this fact that the believer all of a sudden is just pummeled by some force called the sin nature, and it wrecks him and rules him and shoves him into the corner and beats him down, it's a total lie. It's just completely made up. It's not that. It's the law of sin and death falls against those who do not place their faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And if you said, well, years ago I was in ministry and I didn't put my faith exclusively in the cross, then you weren't saved. You weren't saved. I don't care what you did. I don't care what camp meetings you led. I don't care how many people flogged to your altar. It doesn't matter. None of that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul. He doesn't dictate the fact that, oh, if you're under this law, this will happen. What he's saying is that the flesh of man is always under the law of sin and death. The soul has to be separated from its flesh. And Apostle Paul dictates in Romans chapter 7, the only way the wife can remarry and be joined to another is if her first husband dies. Your flesh has to be dead. And the only way it can die while you live is when you believe in what Jesus did at the cross. Then it's allowed, your soul is allowed to be married to Jesus Christ. So then what does that mean? That means tomorrow you're going to have to believe. That means the next day you're going to have to believe. That means faith is going to be something that is ever needed by you as a human being. That means you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit on a continual basis to show you and reveal you the wickedness of yourself so that you'll want to die to self and be made dead with Jesus Christ on the cross. That means you can't get better. That means you can't grab the Bible and go, tomorrow night I'm going to dig in for 5 hours and figure this whole thing out. It's not going to work like that. The Spirit of God can only give you understanding. The Spirit of God can only give you the revelation of putting faith in what Jesus did at the cross. It's not found by time spent. It's not found by any kind of consecration of man. And the people that teach the fact that there are spiritual disciplines that help you with your relationship with the Lord is a crock. It's a lie. It's blasphemy. Jesus died on the cross so that you could look to it and He could live, that you could embrace it as the only work on earth that mattered. So He would be a true Savior unto you. But if you just look to the cross and I'm saved, but now I just move on my own way, I do this, I have moral code that I follow, I do good things, I pursue a righteous living or path of righteous living, then you don't need the cross of Christ. And this whole concept of progressive sanctification is another complete lie, because all that says to your flesh is it's like climbing a mountain. Once I get up to a certain elevation, I can look down at all those behind me because I've really gone up the ladder. I'm really climbing the hill in my sanctification path. I'm idolizing other men that I believe are ahead of me, and I'm looking down to those that I deem are beneath me. So this concept that you progressively sanctify, so if you've been progressively sanctifying since you're 5 years old on your 99th birthday, are you at that moment in time excused from needing an offering? Are you at that time no longer needing the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ? No. So the first day you came into the kingdom, you needed the shed blood of the Lamb. On the last day on earth, you're still going to need the shed blood of the Lamb. So how did you improve in that path? If God still requires the same thing since the first day, so you didn't get any better, you didn't improve, you still need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so your progressive sanctification teaching is a complete wash. It's all because you can satisfy your own flesh and look at all those beneath you, and you can validate everything that you were since your birth, when all the while you can say, oh, the Lord moved with the whole time, yet declaring and admitting that you never put faith in the cross. The line is drawn right in the sand. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. On your worst day and on your best day. On the most helpful, assisting, loving, serving day of your life, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. And on your worst day, you're still dead in trespasses and sin. So it's a mute point to even discuss the life of the individual. The person needs to believe again in what Jesus did at the cross so that they're made dead to the law of sin and death. I'm dead to the curse. Does that mean I don't sin? Absolutely not. What it means is when I die, I don't go to hell. Because I'm dead to the curse. I have been alive under righteousness.
Death cannot hold a righteous man. So if I've been baptized in the death of Christ and I'm joined with him in death, the Bible says I will be joined with him in life. Therefore, I am deemed righteous by God, and death can't hold a righteous man. Death can't hold a righteous man. So if I die righteous, the law of sin and death can't shove me down where it places all so much of humanity. I'm dead to it. Look here in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 11. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, likewise reckon, let it be truth. Consider it to be truth that you yourselves to be dead unto sin. He's talking about, I'm dead to the law of sin and death. And we want what we wanted it to do is we wanted that to become like the sin nature, that it's no longer ruling me. It did, so now I have a testimony, right? I was up against the ropes like Muhammad Ali and versus George Foreman, and somehow I got the revelation, and death was beating me around, and it was whooping me. And then all of a sudden I've moved on to this great and beautiful life unto God. And all of you that aren't believing in the cross, you're right now under the bondage of the sin nature, getting whooped and beat. And I look at that and I go, for those of you that believe that and teach that, who's losing their way? Because that's a pretty key thing to know, isn't it? If we sit there as people that read the Word of God and we admit that there's no such thing as once saved, always saved, that we better be able to define what that means, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we know that? Isn't that kind of a key thing to understand, is that I can lose my way? How do I lose my way? What they don't have an answer for, because they don't know. Because if I can look at someone's life and their life's a complete mess, I can go, well, they're just dominated by the sin nature. They're saved, they're okay. They're okay. But sin nature's dominating them. So they're obviously not at risk of losing their soul. They're just getting beat around by the sin nature. So who's the guy that's losing his way then? I mean, isn't that a kind of a key thing to understand, to know? I mean, I think the Lord would want us to understand that if people can lose their way, how do I lose my way? Because I want to go to heaven. I want to be righteous. I don't want to. I want to be free from sin. I want to be free from myself. I want to be free from the dark mind and my anxiety and my unrest. To be forever be at peace and at joy with the Lord for eternity. Yeah, losing that's kind of pretty important to me. So then I look at this and I see the whole chapter of chapter 7 that's been so preached for so long about the Apostle Paul was that he was a man that was dominated by the sin nature and he was trying to live righteously for God. I don't think that it's true at all. I think the Apostle Paul, all through the book, the chapter 7, the book of Romans, is trying to define the fact that two laws are in existence, and these two laws are ever at enmity with one another, ever at war, so that this war is ever present within him because he still has a natural flesh. So the law of sin and death is always applied to his flesh. So he needs to still the next day be made dead so that he can be married to Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul had to believe in the cross. This is why you and I need to believe in the cross. And we need to understand something very clearly, that the Lord does want you to know that you can lose your way. He does want you to know that you're at risk. And the way that you fall and turn away and fall into complete oblivion forever and ever is you begin to take your faith away from the cross. It's as simple as that. The moment it becomes you, the moment it becomes you doing something for God, and you believing God will show honor and respect to that, is the moment you start placing your flesh above the work of what Jesus did at the cross. It's that very moment. Just today,
is the day of salvation. And man fights to be once saved, always saved. He always fights for that. He wants to be in a position where he's comfortable. He wants to be in a position where he can just focus on church, where he can just do this and be this and be this. He doesn't want to be put in the corner again and again and again and again. But my friends, you don't understand. You've got to look and read the Word of God. That if you look and study the book of Leviticus, that it was never said that there was a time in an Israelite's life where he was no longer needed an offering. Where he had moved past the necessity of the altar and he'd moved into some higher plane of believing existence. It never states that. The Passover lamb was needed on that man's last Passover that he ever lived. It never did God bring them out of Egypt. And what did he do from that moment in time? He always reminded them of the blood sacrifice that got them out. Who they were, strangers. They were aliens. They were men that were completely had, unless God had found pity in his sight. He brought them out not because they had any worth, not because they did anything, not because they were a people suffering. That alone did not mean the reason why God moved on them. He just chose them out of his own divine will. God says, I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. I'll have compassion on who I want to have compassion on. And guess what? I don't know why I'm preaching the message of the cross. I don't know why you're listening to the message of the cross. All I know is that God has mercy on, he wants to have mercy on. And I can tell you this, that mercy has fell on us today. And we need to accept that why or how or whatever the reason why the Lord's pouring his truth into your heart right now and why he's preaching through my wicked lips. I have no idea, but I know it's happening. He wants us to believe again. He wants us to die. Our past, our failures, our trophies. He wants to just wipe it all away and start over. See, we like the label being born-again believer, but we really don't understand what that means. To be born again means that which was first there has to die. See, the born again, to be born again is the greatest offense to humanity. Because it means that whatever you were before was worthless. So whatever was there, whatever was good, Israel didn't bring any of that out of Egypt. And the Lord doesn't want anything of you at all. So that when you die, that there's faith in him and what he did at the cross. That righteousness will be applied to you. That you'll be identified as righteous. A righteousness that you never could earn on your own, that you never could work for, but freely given by the precious mercy of God. That is why the Lord preaches. And these stories in the Word of God where we see, and I didn't go through every verse, and I encourage anyone to read this book of Samuel. It's trying to show us that the curse came. The curse is here. And you didn't get to choose to be under it. You didn't willfully want to be there. But you are there. And so we can't talk about whether you like it or whether you don't like it or whether that does make sense to you or not, it's the acceptance of truth. That the children of David were under the curse of the offense of their father and they couldn't get out from under it except through the offering, except they may be dead to it. And I'm telling you right now, you are under the law of sin and death and you have no way to escape it except through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Believe it. Trust it. Accept it. And look only to that, because when you believe in that, you are unified with God and you can't get any closer when you've been baptized into something. When you are immersed into something, when you are immersed into the death of Christ by faith, you are immersed into righteousness. Immersed into righteousness. Become righteous in the mind of God. Righteousness from head to toe. Righteousness inside and out. You are in that righteousness.
But the moment you lose faith, the moment you shift and you go, no longer it doesn't have to be exclusively the cross, you are now immersed in the flesh. You are now immersed into sin. You are now immersed under the curse that fell the day that Adam ate the fruit. You're immersed in that flesh. You are tied to that flesh, joined with that flesh. So the law of sin and death is going to fall against that flesh. And because your soul is tied to that flesh, the body will go to the dust and the soul will go to hell to join the devil and all his angels that followed him. But if you put faith in what Jesus did at the cross, you are immersed into Jesus and death. Therefore, you are immersed into the life that is his righteousness. And you can't, no one can pull you out of that. No one can take that away. No one can strip you of that, except if you quit believing. Except when you quit hearing. Except when you care more about how you feel and how you think, what's good for you, rather than the truth about yourself. Because the moment you look and go, you know what, I am a child of David. I am the Amnon. I am the Tamar. It's a warped life down here, and I'm a warped individual. And I'm born under a curse that I can't get out from under, but praise God, He sent His Son to die on the cross. I'll fold up my hands. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. I'm in you and you are in me. I don't know how it all happens. I don't know how it works. I don't know how in the spiritual realm it is. But I know that the Word of God is true. If you have been planted in the likeness of His death, you shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's all you need to hear today. Thank you so much for joining me. I just want to pray as we end here. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you. Lord God, you're still reaching out to a dying church, to a dying people. Lord, we're perishing. We're just perishing. Oh, we need you. We need to be reminded, Lord, of the truth. What's at stake? Oh, Lord, help us. For we understand, we know now we can't help ourselves. We praise and we love you. In Jesus' mighty name.